Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. Welcome to our Sunday morning Bible class. We're podcasting a Bible study every Sunday morning for those who cannot be with the Lord's church on Sunday morning, but also those who just want to be in God's Word, and they may not have access to much of a church anywhere. Maybe they can't get out, or maybe they're just in different parts of the world. Maybe they belong to some particular church, but they want to learn more. They want to get deeper into God's Word. They want to understand God's Word more accurately. And we're thankful to be able to teach God's Word through the medium of the internet on such a widespread basis and by means of these podcasts. And so they go everywhere the internet is available all around the world. We're thankful, and we give God the glory for blessing us to be able to do this. We're thankful that you're there, and we're thankful that we can be here with you and for you to help you understand God's Word more fully. We keep emphasizing faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So being in God's Word, being diligent students, is important for us to really understand God, Christ, Christianity, the Bible, and God's will for our lives. Now, so it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul instructed in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study, as the King James Version translates it. Other translations say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling correctly the word of truth. God's very word, in other words. Well, we want to encourage you to share these studies with everybody you can through Facebook friends, text messages, and other technological means. You can do that, again, on a widespread basis, but also tell people, and if you have not yet done this yourself, take advantage of our website, churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com. And when you go to our website, churchofchrist.com, click on the podcast button and enroll in our podcasting. Now, it's free. It always will be free. We just want to help people get to heaven. When you enroll, then you will automatically receive a Sunday morning Bible class, a Wednesday night Bible class, all of our sermons, and a Monday through Friday radio program called Search the Scriptures, and a 7-day a week. In other words, every single day, you'll receive a short Bible class that we call Today's Bible Class. It's about 13, 14 minutes. But it's every day, keeping us in God's Word. And that helps us, again, to stay strong in our faith and to even grow stronger. It helps keep us focused on our relationship with God and upon our spiritual lives. And the more we can be in God's Word, the better we can understand His direction for us through this life, and ultimately all the way to heaven. So take advantage of that, churchofchrist.com. We're going to get back into our study from the book of Esther. Esther, it's just 10 chapters, short chapters in the Old Testament scriptures, just before we get into the book of Job, and then right after Job is the book of Psalms. Now, as we have gone through the first four chapters of Esther, and again, it's only 10 chapters long, and the chapters generally are not very long in and of themselves. Chapter 10 is really only a few verses, so you might think of it as being just 9 chapters. But in these first four chapters, we've seen the story start to unfold. And how I describe the book of Esther is, and I've emphasized this in going through these first four chapters, if you want to understand God's providence, and as I said, a whole lot of people, they call certain events or things that they see in their life or in the life of somebody else, they say, oh, that was a miracle that happened. Well, they don't understand what a miracle is in a whole lot of those cases. And as we've tried to get across, a miracle defies or violates the laws of nature. Now, again, what do I mean? Somebody's been dead, like Lazarus. He's been dead 3 days, and then Jesus raises him from the dead. That's a miracle. Lazarus was already dead. That's a miracle. When Jesus touched the eyes of the blind man, and then his blindness was healed. That's a miracle. See, that defies the laws of nature, violates the laws of nature. And when Jesus told the lepers to go, and as they turned and went, their leprosy vanished, it was healed. That's a miracle. When some things, when somebody says, well, you know, the fact that you got that job, that was just a miracle. I don't think we could classify that, generally speaking, as being a miracle. Now, could it have been God's providence working behind the scenes? Yes. A whole lot of things that happen to us, situations that develop within our lives, it's providence. And God, I believe God works behind the scenes in our lives on an ongoing basis and kind of guides things, opens doors for us to walk through. Now, he leaves the choice up to us as to how we respond to those situations that he tries to engineer, again, in our lives behind the scenes. But that's providence, and that's not necessarily a miracle. If you want to understand God's providence, read the book of Esther carefully, and that's why we're going through this. The book of Esther is a real visual aid kind of illustration of God's providence. So we're talking about a man and a woman, Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, whose parents had died, and Mordecai took her in and raised her as his own daughter. So Mordecai, Esther, two people being in the right place at the right time to ultimately save the people of Israel from annihilation. Now they did not save them. It was God, but God working through them. And again, I believe we can understand his providence that they were in the right place at the right time for God to use them to ultimately thwart a plan from the devil working through another man to annihilate the people of Israel. Well, so we come to chapter 5. Esther has been chosen to be the queen of the Medo-Persian Empire. King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes as he was also called, he has chosen her to be his queen. And that was through a long process. As we've already read, he dethroned his queen Vashti because she would not do something he wanted her to do. And so he just removed her from being queen. And then his advisors said, you know, why don't you bring in a whole lot of young, virgin, beautiful women from all over the empire, and you choose which one that you want to be your queen. And so he did. He sent out the decree, and they gathered all these young, virgin, beautiful young women from all over the empire. And then one by one, King Ahasuerus went through the whole lot of them, and he chose Esther to be his queen. Esther, unknown to the king, Esther was actually an Israelite. And Mordecai, her cousin, was an Israelite. Now, she respected Mordecai because, again, he had raised her as his own daughter, basically, and so she respected him and listened to his advice, and he kept advising her along the line as to how to proceed. Now, there was an enemy of the Israelite people, and his name was Haman, but he was second in command or authority over the empire. And so he had a lot of stroke with the king. And he deceived the king into thinking that you've got this one group of people under your domain who are really a threat to you and to this empire. And that's this whole group of Israelites. And it goes back to, you know, his forefathers and how the Israelites and his forefathers go back and how they're enemies and everything. So Haman sees an opportunity now. He has such a position within the empire of the Medo-Persians that he thinks he can annihilate the Israelites. who are under the domain of the Medo-Persians. And so he deceives the king into signing a decree, and he says, look, I'll finance the whole operation. And so he devises a plan with some of his advisors as to, on a particular day of a particular year, he'll have armed warriors go out and just start killing every Israelite they can find. That's his plan. Now, Mordecai, and of course the decree goes out from the king that on certain day, you know, this is what's going to happen. So the people, they get this communication from the throne room, and many of them are perplexed. And of course the Israelite people, they're in mourning. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? Mordecai, who actually has some access to the king, at least to the capital of the empire there, and certainly he has access somewhat to the king through his young, not quite physical daughter, but he raised her to be his daughter, and she's the queen. And so he's advising her, you need to go talk to the king. But the culture was different than what we're used to in present day, you know, world, and particularly in our country. And so Esther tells him, you know, you don't understand what you're asking me to do. You don't just walk into the throne room of the king and start talking to him. Anybody who tries that, if the king extends his golden scepter, then they can go ahead and be in his presence and they can talk to him about whatever is on their mind. But if he does not extend the golden scepter, then they can be executed immediately. And she said, look, he hasn't called for me. Well, now, we would think from our culture, well, you're his wife. Surely you're with him all the time. Not so. He's got a whole lot of concubines, and maybe other wives too. And we say, what are you talking about? That was the culture of the day in that part of the world. And the more wives and concubines a king had elevated in the mind of the people, he governed his kingly status. Now think about Solomon. He had between his, I believe it was 700 wives and 300 concubines, at 1,000 wives, basically. And that, you know, helped him to be looked upon as being powerful and more kingly because he had so many wives. Well, I don't know how many King Ahasuerus had, but remember all these young women that were taken from all over the empire, and then he selected one out of that, and that was Esther. They remained under his care. They were part of probably what we would call his concubinage. And so they were all concubines probably of his. And we look at it and we're just kind of dumbfounded. How can you even remember all of their names? Well, you don't, obviously. Probably don't even remember what some of them look like from time to time. But here's Esther. Now, she's the queen. And she says, but look, he hasn't called for me in 30 days. But she devises a plan. And so in chapter 5, she plans the first of two banquets. And it's to set the stage for her to reveal to the king what Haman really is. Okay. We pick up with verse 1 in chapter 5. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. Now again, there's a particular statement that Esther finally makes as she comes to the point where she says, okay, I'm ready. Now she's telling Mordecai, her cousin, basically her father, you know, I'm going to do what you ask. And so, but she says, she tells him, this is what could happen. I may end up being executed. But she says, basically, if I die, I die. If I die, I die. But who knows? And this is from Mordecai. Who knows but that you have come to this particular point in your life for this particular need to save your people from annihilation? Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And that is a description of God's providence. Has God worked everything around so that you are the one person in the right place at the right time to turn the head of the king and save your people from annihilation? So, verse 1 again, chapter 5, and that was chapter 4 and verse 14. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther, and here she was kind of standing in limbo here. What's going to happen? Is he going to extend the golden scepter to me, or is he going to have me executed? So when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, and the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, up to half the kingdom." Now he was really taken with Esther. She was really in his favor. So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman..." Now, again, Haman is the second in command in the kingdom. Esther knows that he is engineering a plan to annihilate all of her people, including Mordecai. And if it were to be found out that she was an Israelite, it could also be her demise as well. But she's trying to lay the groundwork here. So she says, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Now the king would take this as, well, that's a good thing. He doesn't know what's really at the bottom of what Haman has proposed and what Haman has kind of worked him into agreeing to and sanctioning. Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared, and the banquet of wine, or at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom. It shall be done." Again, Esther is in high favor with the king. You might assume that would be the case because she was queen, but I think it goes, you know, deeper than that. He's really taken with her. Then Esther answered and said, "My petition is and request is this: if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." And so she's already prepared this banquet. Now notice it's described as a banquet of wine. So the king is probably, he's probably been imbibing, you know, in other words, drinking a good bit of wine here. And so he asks Esther again, what's your petition? What do you ask of me? I'll give it to you, up to half the kingdom. And she says, "You know, I want you to come to another banquet that I'm going to prepare tomorrow, you and Haman both, and then I'll tell you what I want." And so, again, verse 8, "If I found favor in the sight of the king, if it pleases the king to grant my petition, fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." In other words, I'll tell you what I want. What a request of you. Verse 9, "So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart." He thought, what a position I've been in. I'm you know, kind of the right-hand man of the king here. And here, the queen has shown me such favor to invite only me along with the king to this banquet. And now we're going to do it again tomorrow. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. And some of that might have been because he might have been drinking a lot of wine too. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Now, remember, Mordecai would not bow down to Haman as the king had decreed that all of the servants should do. And so that just incensed Haman. And that really, to a great extent, was what initiated his plan to annihilate, to wipe out all of the people of Israel within the kingdom of the Medo-Persians. Now, you say, okay, well, just those that yet, remember, Israel had been conquered. Judah, that part of Israel, had been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians, and the Babylonians had been conquered by the Medo-Persians. So all of those Israelite people who had been removed from their land by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, now they were living under the domain of the Medo-Persians. So Haman, he sees Mordecai, and again, Mordecai does not bow down to him, does not tremble before him. And so that fills Haman with more indignation against Mordecai, this Israelite, enemy of his forefathers. Verse 10, nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this, he goes on and he says, so he's bragging about his position. He's bragging about his wealth and his status and the fact that the king, that the queen has shown him a special favor. Only he and the king were invited to her banquet, and she's going to do it again tomorrow. And I'm going to be the only one there again with the king. Just him and me and her. He's feeling pretty. Can you see kind of his chest being bulged out there as he brags on himself? But verse 13, he goes on and says, yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. You better be careful when hatred takes over your mind and your heart. You're in trouble if you let that happen. Hatred will eat away at you like an acid or a cancer. And it will ultimately be your undoing if you don't let it go. Verse 14, then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high. 50 cubits high. You're talking about 75 feet, around 75 feet up. Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Now, apparently this was going to be an overnight project, but he had the position, he had the power, so he could call upon the carpenters and you know, the architects and so on. They could build this gallows 75 feet high, and in his mind, by his wife's advice, he could have that low down dog, disrespectful Mordecai hanged on that gallows in the morning. Well, again, if hatred takes over your mind and your heart, you better be careful, because it ultimately will be your undoing. And so it would be for Haman. We'll pick up with chapter 6 next time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for blessing us with your word to guide us, and thank you for all the lessons that you have had written down for us, for our lives in your word, through the examples of so many people that you have had recorded for us in your word. Help us to learn, Father, and help us to make the right applications to our lives. And Father, help us to never let hatred take us over, but to strive to be examples of your love and the love of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through our lives before everybody around us. Help us and guide us in this, Father, please, we pray. And we pray for all those we need to be praying for, Father, at this time. Please be merciful with us, we pray, Father, please. Please forgive us and hear our prayer. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.